Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good. How are you?
I'm doing good. It's good to be back here again with you on Sunday evening.
I love being here on Sunday night.
Yeah, it's nice.
It's nice and quiet.
Yep. You can dive into God's Word and
amen.
Teach and make some commentary.
I'd like to stay here all day long and do this.
Read some of your notes.
Oh, no, that's old news.
That's a thing of the past.
I haven't read a note for 3 weeks.
Whole new format here at Gift of Grace.
Yeah.
Noteless Phil.
Yeah, that's, you know, when people say, what's your radio show about? I say, it's just Bible study. Well, the last couple of weeks, it hasn't really been Bible study directly.
Yeah.
But it's, you know, of course, all related because we've been talking about discipleship and serious discipleship. One thing I don't think we pointed out during all that, and I thought about it after the last show, is discipleship and discipline have the same root word, of course.
Yep.
And we all know what discipline is, and people don't always like discipline.
No.
But for, well, you know, not too long ago we had the Olympics. And to be an Olympic anything, you have to have the discipline of training, practicing the event over and over again, strengthening your muscles, strengthening your endurance, eating the right kind of food, getting the right amount of sleep. I mean, all these things are important to doing what you have to do. And you don't have somebody who's going to run, you know, 100-meter dash just like eat whatever they want, sleep whenever they want, hang around at Dunkin' Donuts all morning eating donuts, and you know, there's a very and not do any practice, and then show up the day of the race. So here I am to run the race, and that would be silly. I mean, if you don't know anything at all, you understand that in order to do something well, it takes discipline. I mean, if you want to be a heart surgeon, you don't just show up at the hospital and say, you know, I've been thinking about this the last couple of weeks, and I really want to be a heart surgeon. So you got any cases today that need to be done? But no.
Well, let's be glad we have
You know, but level. After college and after medical school and after a regular surgical residency, then you do a residency in thoracic surgery, which is like 7 years long. So for 7 years, you do heart surgery, and you do it over and over again under somebody's direction. So when you come out of there after that time, you can do heart surgery because you've disciplined yourself to learn that.
Yeah.
So you've basically gone all this time without a paycheck or much of a paycheck, and you've sacrificed that in order to do this. And I think that's a good parallel to what we have to do in terms of ministry and spreading the gospel.
Yeah.
You have to be disciplined. You have to be focused on what you have to do.
Yeah.
It may interfere with other things that you need to do or that you like, and certainly interfere with, you know, having a good income, because if you do it full time, unless you're one of the prosperity preachers, you probably won't have a really good income. They have really good incomes. But, you know, the idea of discipline, you know, Paul talks about, I can't remember offhand what book it's in or what, I don't remember the reference, but he talks about an athlete spends all this time training to win a crown of leaves that's going to perish.
Yeah.
So why don't you train yourself to do an imperishable crown?
Yeah. Actually, as you were talking, I looked that up. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. And I was covering the bases here.
I knew it was in the New Testament somewhere.
somewhere in one of those books that Paul wrote. Paul wrote a lot of books. But he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that the runners in the stadium all run in the race, but only one wins the prize? Run so as to win. Every athlete exercises discipline in every way. They do it to win a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. Thus, I do not run aimlessly. I do not fight as if I were shadow boxing. No, I drive my body and train it for fear that after having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified."
Ooh, that's powerful.
Yeah. You know, Paul does not pretend to... He doesn't sugarcoat anything.
No, I love this guy.
Yeah, it's great. You know,
can't wait to meet him.
He doesn't sugarcoat anything. He doesn't give everybody a trophy just for showing up to the meeting. You know, like when he went to, you know, when he went to Greece. And,
he didn't like Mark.
You know, he was preaching about the resurrection, and they go, "We'd like to hear more about this." Okay, well, you know, why don't you come back? Okay, well, just because you were here today, we got some nice parting gifts for you. And, you know, not everybody got a car for being there at the studio. But he so eloquently speaks of what it means to be a disciple and what it require, what does it require of me to be a disciple? Every time I choose to do something, I'm always choosing to give something else up.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
We don't make any choices that, or let me put it this way. Every choice that we make requires us to do something else at a later time or not do it at all.
Mm-hmm.
So when it comes to serving God or even reading the Bible or even praying, you know, what am I giving up so that I can pray? Do I offer that to God as an offering? And you know, it's nothing great. It's simply I'm giving up something because I'm choosing, by God's grace, to follow him.
Mm-hmm.
To spend time in prayer with him, because I want to have a relationship with him.
Yeah.
I mean, you don't hang around people that you know, if you want to have a relationship with someone, if you want to have a relationship with someone, you talk with them.
Mm-hmm.
You don't spew out sound bites and talking points. Mm-hmm. You talk to them.
Mm-hmm.
You communicate.
Yeah.
And you develop a friendship. But if you don't spend time with them, and you visit them once in a while on Facebook,
mm-hmm.
you really don't have a relationship at all.
Yeah.
You know, it's very hollow.
I think that's the key is, you know, you all realize, and I'm sure all of you that are listening, you both know that what I'm going to say is true, but when you've had that experience, when you've had an experience of meeting Jesus and when you've had the experience of understanding who he is, you don't want to just keep it to yourself. You want to tell everybody. And we always use the example of the woman at the well and Andrew and Philip and then eventually all the rest of them, because it would be ridiculous to say, you know what? I really think this guy's really powerful. He's really a cool teacher. And I think maybe in about 3 months I'll come back and see what else he's doing.
Well, I mean, you think about the woman at the well. She's a great example.
Mm-hmm.
She encounters Jesus at this well, and she runs into the town and tells everyone about him.
Mm-hmm.
"Come and meet this man that told me everything about my life."
Mm-hmm.
Do we respond the same way when we meet Jesus? Do we respond the same way after we've known Jesus for a while or for a long time?
Mm-hmm.
Does he become, you know, the friend that we keep on the shelf? Because he's, you know, "Lord, I need some help here. I got a problem." You know, last week we talked about the therapeutic deism. I forget the first word of it. But anyway, is God just this cosmic fire extinguisher that I call upon when I have a problem?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And again, it gets back to when Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" When you understand who he is, then your life changes.
Mm-hmm.
Then you realize that all the life you were living before that moment was actually pretty silly, was non-productive, even if you had been a billionaire or the heart surgeon or whatever you were. Now you have a whole different life.
Yeah.
And this is what motivates evangelism. And I think you bring up a good point, because we both know, and I'm sure those of you that are listening both can think of something, can think of a handful of people that at some point in the past, they were involved in their churches. They were on fire for the Lord. They were doing the evangelism. They were doing the Bible studies. And now they don't do it so much.
Yeah.
And they've kind of faded out and said, well, you know, I used to do that stuff, but I don't do it so much anymore. And this falling away that's taking place, the remnant, as I said last week, is getting smaller and the darkness is getting thicker. Now, we know that he's in control of this and he's sovereign over this, and it's not up to us to make the plan. Mm-hmm. But we have to be serious in the sense of disciplining ourselves to do this, accepting disciplines that come from him. You know, in the book of Hebrews, which I might get to talk to in a little bit. I got some notes that have been sitting here for 3 weeks. But, you know, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how God disciplines us like a father disciplines his children.
Mm-hmm.
And the children don't like to be disciplined.
Right.
I never liked to be disciplined.
Mm-hmm.
I would have rather like done whatever and had an ice cream cone.
Yeah.
Than had one of my parents yell at me and tell me how I did bad and how this was unacceptable and, you know, go sit down and don't say anything more. And I mean, that wasn't very enjoyable.
No, there's work.
But then that scripture goes on to say, in the future, and if you look at it as a person growing up, when you're an adult, you look back on it and say, now I understand why they did that. And now I understand that that was for my benefit. And we're under the same kind of thing, because we have a father who disciplines his sons and daughters for a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Not because he's a cosmic killjoy, not because he just wants to, you know, kind of control everything that you're doing, but because he's going to use this, he's going to mold you in a way where you're going to be used in a more effective, powerful way.
Yeah.
To do evangelism and to be part of to be a serious disciple.
Yeah. You know, what's interesting is with all of our education system that we have in our country, in our world today, there's institutions of higher learning, so that there's instruction that is given in order that you grow in knowledge, mm-hmm. and you know how to do things.
Mm-hmm.
When it comes to faith, it seems as if, and we were talking about this last week with young people, with moralistic therapeutic deism, is that they'd rather have the experience than the explanation. I'd rather have the experience first, and then you can explain to me what the consequences are.
Mm.
It's totally backwards. I mean, I'd rather just play the guitar and try and figure it out and see if I can do anything. And then I'd rather, after about 20 years, then I might try and take some lessons and unlearn everything that I did wrong.
Mm.
That's exactly what's being done in our culture today. Don't tell me about the experience. Don't tell me about the explanation. I just want to have the experience.
Mm. Yeah.
If we applied that to our, you know, to our schooling and education, we'd have mayhem in our culture. Mayhem everywhere.
Oh, wait, we do have mayhem in our culture.
Well, yeah, we do. would probably even be worse. But, you know, what you're saying about counting the cost, or not counting the cost, but being a disciple, the gospel reading from Luke, beginning in chapter 14, beginning in 25 to 33, you know, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and comes after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you, wishing to construct a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if there is enough for its completion? Otherwise, after laying the foundation and finding himself unable to finish the work, the onlookers should laugh at him and say, this one began to build, but did not have the resources to finish. Or what king marching into battle would not first sit down and decide whether that with 10,000 troops he can successfully oppose another king advancing upon him with 20,000 troops? But if not, will he, while he is still far away, he will send a delegation to ask for peace terms. In the same way, any one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple.
Yes.
You know, what is the cost? What are we willing to give up to follow Jesus Christ? And Jesus says, any of you who does not renounce all his possessions mm-hmm. cannot be my disciple. Now, was Jesus just over-exaggerating that, you know, was he overzealous that day and just thought, I'm just going to throw all in there for, you know, for the effect, just to get their attention. Yeah, you guys, are you listening? Okay.
Yeah, it's hyperbolic speech.
Yeah. No, yeah. He says, all your possessions, unless you're willing to renounce all your possessions, mm-hmm. you're not going to be my disciple.
Mm-hmm. Now, clearly, he doesn't want you to hate your father and your mother.
Right.
He doesn't want you to hate your spouse and your children and your neighbor. I mean, he doesn't want you to hate them.
Right.
But what he's saying is, I'm more important than they are. You have to focus on me.
He has to be the first place.
The other stuff you have is not as important as I am. You have to give that up. You have to give up your attachment to it. If you do have stuff, you have to use it for the kingdom, not just for your own benefit. Mm-hmm. And which, of course, flies in the face of the prosperity preachers, but that's, you know, another story. But I mean, I think that's pretty clear. You know, he tells the rich young ruler, well, go out and give away everything you have and then come and follow me. And obviously that man, who was a young rich man, was attached to his possessions. Mm-hmm. He thought he was following the law and, you know, he was trying to live a good life. But he was really kind of attached to his possessions.
Yeah.
So when Jesus said to him, well, you know, get rid of that stuff and then come and follow me, he didn't want to get rid of the stuff.
No.
You know, nobody wants to get rid of all their stuff. I mean, if you're, you know, if you're blessed to have a lot of money in the bank and somebody says, you know what, just get rid of all that money and come and follow me, you're not going to say, okay, let me just run over to the bank and get rid of it. I'll be right back. Most people wouldn't do that. And Jesus isn't suggesting that you have to get rid of everything, mm-hmm. but he's suggesting those things are secondary to yeah. following him.
Exactly.
Because this is what's important. This is the disciplining. And this is the serious discipleship where those things don't matter to you as much as he does. I almost got to my first note. Anyway. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Let God rise. upon the heavens by his name Yahweh. Let's rejoice before him.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So, this is a whole series of powerful things that we've been going through. This idea of discipline is something that people don't want to put the time and the effort and the sacrifice into doing something. It's the same thing as if somebody says, I want to lose weight, and you say, well, the logical way to do that is not eat as much and be more active. But I don't want to be more active, and I want to eat all the stuff I always eat. Well, then you're not going to lose weight. It's a disciplining yourself, and it's the same thing with this because we, in order, I don't know if people do this to you, but people very commonly say to me, well, how do you know so much about the Bible? And I said, well, because I study it. Because to me, this is the most important thing that I do in my life is to study the scripture now. Mm-hmm. So if I spend an hour or two or three per day, I don't say, oh man, I can't believe I just spent 2 hours reading this. I love reading it, and I love reading the commentaries that go along with it and the background and the historical things, because it's important to me to learn not just a superficial reading of something, but the dissecting it and understanding what it means and in the context of what's around it and the person who's saying it and the language that's used and the history that was going on at the time, because these things really cement it into your brain. And if you just casually read it without studying it, you're not going to get the full impact. You know, the ancient rabbi said that studying the scripture was like peeling an onion. You just take off one layer, then there's another layer, then there's another layer. And you can spend a lot of time just studying one verse.
Yeah.
People have built ministries on one book, on one verse, but it's the depth of it then not only solidifies your life, but puts you into the realm of disciplining yourself in order to be used in the kingdom, in order to be salt and light, in order to be an evangelist or whatever you're meant to be.
Yeah.
Because everybody's meant to be something different.
Right.
And the whole thing that it's based on is if you understand Jesus on the cross, and that's the central part of your focus, you want to learn as much about that as you can.
Right.
Because you want this to be, you want to be absorbed in this. And all the saints through history have shown us that, Old Testament and New Testament.
Yes.
And, you know, you mentioned Abraham, and we've, you know, talked about Abraham a lot. In many places it says Abraham believed and it was counted as righteousness.
Yeah.
Abraham obeyed and it was counted as righteousness, mm-hmm. because he didn't even know what was going to happen.
Right.
I mean, look at this old guy. You know, he's basically following a voice. He doesn't see anything.
As good as dead.
Good as dead.
He's an
That's
old guy.
Very snotty.
Yeah.
But he has hope and faith. You know, faith and hope go together. You know, it's faith is the basis of things hoped for, it says in my favorite mm-hmm. book, Hebrews, in chapter 11. Chapter 11, by the way, is commonly called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And Abraham's a big part of it because he changed his whole life based on this calling.
Mm-hmm.
He got to keep all his cool stuff, though. I mean, he was rich, and he still had his flocks and his money and whatever. But he followed what God wanted him to do, and he believed the promises that were given to him.
Yeah.
So if he did that many years ago, and we're now sitting here in the 21st century after all the teachings in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and all the teachings in the New Testament, and 2,000 years of Christian experience, we should believe that even more because we've had all this time. We know that God fulfills his promises.
Yeah.
And we know that he's true to his word. So when there's promises listed there, we should say, hey, I believe that, because he's not going to change his mind. He's not going to say, oh, I didn't really mean that. He's not going to say, oh, no, you misunderstood that. Or, oh, no, that was true then, but I changed my mind now.
Mm-hmm.
These are eternal promises. So we should be excited. And like I was talking about awe, it's pretty awful when you read some of this stuff because you can't believe it, because we get all this stuff we don't deserve, and we get all this stuff that we don't have experience with, but we have hope and faith that someday we're going to have that stuff, meaning heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But we know that there's a reality that we can't see, and we know that he's going to provide us with things. We have hope in everything that he said, mm-hmm. and that this supersedes what we do in our life. And it's beyond what our senses say.
Mm-hmm.
Our senses say, oh, well, okay, so what's heaven? Is it like clouds and there's people just floating around? Or, you know, when I look up there, all I see is the sky and there's airplanes going by. So I don't know what you're talking about, because this is what your senses see. But we see beyond our senses. The ancients believed this. Abraham, if you want to call him an ancient. But, you know, he heard and he obeyed. Isaac and Jacob heard and they obeyed. And it led them to do God's will. And that's true of us today. It's their examples.
Mm-hmm.
Just like, you know, you can see all the people in the scriptures. You can see all the great saints of history, what they've done and what they've said. And that can be an example to you. The patriarchs, of course, are saints in history, too. They're just generally not called Saint Abraham and Saint Isaac. But that's kind of a interesting thing. But they obey. They have faith. They know that God's going to keep his promises. And they do the work that's involved.
Mm-hmm.
They don't just sit back and say, oh, yeah, God promised me a bunch of stuff so I can just sit here and relax. They have things that they have to do. And this is true, you know, you can look at people now who are true believers and are followers. We may not see with our senses what we're even following. We may not experience in a sensory way what we're doing, but we know spiritually what we're doing because we have eyes of faith
mm-hmm.
and we believe these things that are in his word and the things that he's revealed to us and the promises that he's made.
Well, as you're talking about that, what's coming to my mind is from Matthew 12. And um, early on in the first part of chapter 12, the Pharisees get into a little hissy fit with Jesus because they saw some of his disciples, you know, they weren't, your disciples are doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
His disciples were hungry and they began to pick the heads of the grain and eat them. And the Pharisees saw this and like, what do you guys are working? You guys are working on the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. You can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus says to them, have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? How he went into the house of God and ate the bread of offering, which neither he nor his companions, but only the priest could lawfully eat? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest serving in the temple violate the Sabbath and are innocent? I say to you, something greater than the temple is here. If you knew what this meant, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned these innocent men. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.
Mm.
Now, you know, you're talking about trusting in God that he's going to provide for all of our needs. We follow him by faith, even though we don't know, we hear the call, but we don't know the whole plan, because God reveals his plan as we respond to his call.
Mm-hmm. Good point.
But in later on in the 12th chapter of Matthew, there is, Jesus talks about this in verse 38. Matthew 12:38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. He said to them in reply, An evil and unfaithful generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah and the prophet.
Mm.
So they look for a sign. They want to see something. Show us, and then we'll believe.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham didn't say, you know, I don't know who you are, but, you know, your voice sounds pretty authoritative, and I could follow you, but can you show me a sign first and then I'll believe you?
Yeah.
He didn't say that.
Yeah.
And so what does Jesus tell them? Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. At the judgment, the men of Nineveh will arise with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah.
Mm-hmm.
And there is something greater than Jonah here.
Mm.
At the judgment, the queen of the south will arise with this generation and condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And there is something greater than Solomon here.
Mm.
Wow.
Ooh. Whoa. That's awesome.
So, faithfulness, as you're talking about, and trust is so vitally important in our life of faith that, you know, if we look at what Abraham did, I mean, it's, you know, it can be astounding to some people because he blindly believed. He blindly accepted this.
Yes.
Didn't ask for proofs, didn't ask for, you know, can we get a little contract together here and I'll have my lawyer look it over and we'll sign some things over.
Yeah.
God did something much better than that. He signed a covenant with, you know, he made a covenant with Abraham. But Abraham obeyed and it was credited to him as righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there was no law.
Mm-hmm. That's right. There was no law. All these promises were made before the law. Yeah, that's an excellent point.
And so, you know, to be a disciple, we have to be willing to follow the Lord, even though we don't know fully where he's taking us.
Mm-hmm.
Is he going to, you know, either I trust Jesus with my life or I don't.
That's right.
Do I trust him that he's going to take care of me through all the times of trial, through all the times of persecution, through all the times of good times, happiness, sadness? You know, it's, for us, I think it's very hard to follow the Lord when things aren't going so good.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's hard for anybody to do that.
Yeah.
But that's where faith, that's right. Where, you know, Jesus says, unless your house is built on the solid rock, when the storms come to pass, yeah. It's, you know, if your house is built on the shifting sand,
it's going to fall down.
A storm comes along and it tests your faith and you go, oh man, this is too much. I can't.
Yes.
So do we count the cost?
Right. Good point.
Of what it's going to take to follow Jesus and be a disciple.
Yeah, exactly. That's awesome. It's, you know, who's the true follower? Who's the true disciple?
Yeah.
You know, you have to have the faith and the hope that's involved, even though you don't see that around you.
Mm-hmm.
You may see something that looks hopeless, or you may see something that makes you say, this isn't what I thought it was going to be.
Yeah.
Or you see something around you that says, hey, I don't even want to deal with this. You say, well, I got to deal with this because I'm following and because I'm obeying and because I want to be a disciple. I want to be a true follower. And I know that, as Romans 8:28 says, it's going to work together for the good.
Mm-hmm.
Eventually, this is happening for a reason. And it's a hard thing to do.
It is.
That, you know, chapter 11 of Hebrews, you know, goes through a lot of these people, like, you know, goes even through Abel and Enoch and Noah. I mean, they put up with a lot of things. They were ridiculed by the people around them, but they kept doing mm-hmm. what God told them to do.
Yeah.
You know, Noah's working, you know, 110 or 120 years or whatever it was to build a boat in his backyard.
And it's never rained.
And his neighbors are walking by going, dude, what are you doing? I'm building a boat. Okay.
What's that used for?
The closest ocean is about 500 miles from here. It's okay. I got to build this boat. And, he did it. And this is the, you know, the teaching from that, the parallel of that is, we have to keep doing, even though people come by and go, man, what are you doing? You know, we're all going to go do this today. Why are you going to go do that?
Yeah.
That's pretty, don't you think it's pretty crazy what you're saying? This is the same idea that these other guys experienced with their neighbors and their friends thinking they had lost their minds.
Yeah. I mean, look at, you know, if you can just look at Mother Teresa of Calcutta.
Mm-hmm.
She had that call to go to the poorest of the poor in India
mm-hmm.
and live with them
yep.
and care for them.
Mm-hmm.
Now, not everybody's going to get that call, but that's a big call.
Yeah.
You're leaving everything behind. And it's not that she did anything extraordinary because she only did what Jesus asked her to do.
Yeah.
You know, scripturally, Jesus says, you know, you're unprofitable servants because you're only doing what you were asked to do.
Right. Exactly.
So there's, you know, when Paul says there's no boasting, it doesn't come from Paul himself. It's really from from Jesus himself when he says, you're just unprofitable servants and you're only doing what I've asked you to do. Because
mm-hmm.
no servant is greater than his master.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in being a disciple, the walk can be treacherous at times. It can be tough
and discouraging.
You know, it's not the people that we don't know that will put up walls and barricades and mm-hmm. you know, opposition to us. It's usually the people that are closest to us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, ask anybody that's in relationships, who are the people that hurt you the most? The stranger down the street is usually the person that you're closest to.
That's right.
And it's always that way. But there's a certain amount of, maturity that needs to be gained as a disciple that you don't let those things impede your walk with the Lord. And at the same time, I have to be forgiving and merciful to my brothers and sisters who really don't understand the call that God's placed on my heart.
That's a tough one too.
That is a tough one. It is. But this is all the cost of being a disciple. Am I able to get past my own self to follow Jesus so that my heart's not weighed down by bitterness and unforgiveness and I can follow him and serve him freely with, you know, with joy in my heart, and that people can see the light of Christ coming from me because that's what's inside, not because it's manufactured.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's good. Well, that's another break. That's okay. I went through like four sentences of the notes I made 3 weeks ago. Anyway, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Let me just say that if you're listening to the end of the song, I have to quote my old friend...
Paul Wilbur?
No.
Whoa, wait a minute.
Yeah, Rabbi Walter Lieber.
Oh.
who now went to the promised land of Miami and is not here anymore. Rabbi Walter, who used to be the pastor of Tikvat Israel, used to say, we all need to learn some Hebrew so when we go to heaven, we won't have culture shock. So if you listen to Paul Wilbur songs, you'll learn a little bit about a little Hebrew. If you come to One in Messiah, you learn a little bit of Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
If you take my Torah class, which is gradually, slowly going onto the website in an audio form. But anyway, before we run out of time, since I got through four lines of my notes, a couple more things. One more thing about Abraham, you know, it's he obeyed and he received an inheritance because he obeyed. He received an inheritance that he didn't see. Now, he already had a lot of money. He already had a lot of goats. He already had big flocks, but he received a different kind of an inheritance. And he journeyed. He went on this, can you imagine what people said to him when he was like packing up saying, well, I heard this voice telling me to go and he's going to show me where I'm supposed to go. You know, now they would think he needs medication. You know, if you hear a voice that's telling you to go somewhere and you change your whole life,
yeah,
you know, there's medication for that.
Yeah.
But you know, he packed up and God said, get up now and go. I forgot what the Hebrew word for that is. Lech lecha or something like that.
Yeah.
It's hurry up, get up and go.
Yeah.
And you're not going to go a year from now. You're going to go now. So he packed up and he went. He went on a journey, not even knowing where he was going, not even really knowing who was talking to him, but and not only was it a physical journey, it was a physical and a spiritual journey.
Yeah.
But he did it.
Yeah, you're right.
Starts off the promise that leads to Messiah. And like you said before, you know, from one man who was as good as dead came all this promise.
Yeah.
And his descendants and his spiritual descendants, that includes us, even though we are not physically related to Abraham, we're heirs to that promise as well.
Yeah.
Because in Hebrews 11, it says Abraham was looking forward to that city whose architect is God. He was looking forward to it. Couldn't see it. This is why Jesus said, when Abraham saw my day, he rejoiced. He leaped at it because this is what he wanted.
Yeah.
They couldn't see the city. Abraham couldn't see the city. Abraham didn't understand what was going to happen at the cross when he was there 1,500 years before that, but he knew that this was going to be something. He had hope and faith in what he couldn't see, but he trusted in the promises, and he knew this was going to be his inheritance.
Yeah, you know, as you're saying that, I'm thinking about how, like, a child trusts their mom or dad, you know, for their...
Yes.
They trust them. And, you know... As adults, we don't think of ourselves as children. But God, in our relationship with God, we are children.
Yeah.
We're His children. And I have to be willing to place myself in that place of, I'm God's child. Yes, I'm an adult, but I'm God's child and He wants to care for me. He wants to, you know, take me in His arms and love me and provide for me and give me everything that's good for me, that will keep me in relationship with Him.
Exactly. Exactly.
But He loves me enough that He allows me to choose that from the depth of my own heart.
Yeah. I think that's awesome.
Yeah.
I think that as you were saying that, I was thinking these patriarchs, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are generally called the patriarchs.
Yeah.
They knew that they had an inheritance, didn't really know what it was.
Mm-hmm.
But they dedicated their life to it, not always in a nice way. I mean, Jacob was, you know, not exactly an upright moral character, but their focus was on this promise that they had gotten.
Mm-hmm.
And they knew that it was heading to something. You know, when Abraham figures out, hears that Isaac's the child of promise, they could have said, well, what's the promise exactly?
Mm-hmm.
They didn't know exactly what it was.
Yeah.
Jacob didn't know exactly what the promise was, but this was what their life was going to point to. And if if one of Abraham's neighbors would have heard Abraham say, well, my son Isaac, you know, he's the child of promise. And they would have said, what does that mean? He just said, I don't really know, but I know it's important.
Yeah.
I'm following. I don't really know what's going to happen.
Yeah.
Like you said, we don't know the whole plan.
No.
Because if the whole plan was revealed to us, it'd be pretty overwhelming.
Mm-hmm.
So we get our part of the plan and more of it gets revealed as we go along.
Yeah.
But we don't see the whole plan. We don't see the whole scope of the thing. Because that would be pretty overwhelming.
No, we don't see the whole scope of God's plan and how his plan for me affects you or other people that I may encounter, how his plan for you affects me and other people that you may encounter. We don't see that whole grand scheme, that scope of the depth of God's plan.
Yeah, but like Abraham responded to a call,
mm-hmm.
we've responded to a call too.
Yeah.
And it's a sovereign call.
Mm-hmm.
It's a sovereign call.
Yeah.
I mean, when you came to the Lord, or whatever day it was, whatever time it was, wherever you were, the plan was that day, at that time, in that place, you were going to come.
Yeah.
And then you were going to get ready to do what he wanted you to do.
Mm-hmm.
You had no idea a few days before that what that was going to be about.
Nope.
And 10 years before that, you said, I have no clue what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. But then all of a sudden, you knew what they were talking about.
Yeah.
And he didn't really have any special qualifications. And none of us really have any special qualifications. But when we say, Hineni, here I am, and we say, you make yourself available, then the qualifications are going to be given to you.
Yeah, he qualifies
us. And we're going to be called, you know, we're converted sinners. So like when we were talking about the gates of righteousness open, we should be thanking and praising.
Yeah.
Oh man, I'm going through my notes now and here we go with our show's already over.
There's more for next week.
Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
Leftover notes for next week.
Yeah.
And we just pray that as God calls you, you would respond, Hineni, here I am, Lord. All that I am is yours. All that I have is yours. Make of me what you desire. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
Isaac and Abraham, an altar without a lamb, a covenant ring, a hand raised in faith that God himself.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.